We'll be observing the Lord's Supper tonight and finishing Psalm 84. We hope you can join us for that service this evening. I know there's some new ones with us today, and the way we generally do it, not always, but often, we teach through books of the Bible, and we're in Luke chapter 9. It's the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke. We are in chapter 9 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 9. It'll help you to find that. It'll help you very much to get more if you can use your eyes as well as your ears. I was interested in that scripture reading. Boy, what a powerful passage misapplied. Wonderful truth, right? Just to the wrong guy. And God help us not to use the Bible as a sword instead of a scalpel. But he so far meant well and said a lot of good stuff, but it was just totally misapplied. God help us not to misapply Holy Scripture and the truths of God today. I'm going to start reading again in clear back to verse 44 to just catch us up. We've already covered several of these verses in weeks. I think this is our 9th message or 10th message in this chapter, but we are already, we're moving through here. I think I'll start in verse 43. Jesus had just finished an exorcism of a very powerful demon that the 9 could not cast out, and he reminded people all the other wonderful things he had done. And so in verse 9:43, and they were all astonished at the mighty power of God. But while they marveled, every one at all the things which Jesus did, not just the recent one, but everything else. Everybody's marveling, but they weren't repenting. People can be impressed, but still untouched. He said to his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Don't get overexcited about everybody being excited. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hidden from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. 4 times it says the same thing, basically, right? They didn't get it, they didn't want to get it. And some of us remember there were times we avoided the Bible because we were afraid of what it might tell us. And they were in that boat at this point in their lives about Jesus. Verse 46, then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. Which of them should be the greatest. And you remember, we're trying to see connections down through here, right? Not just teach it atomistically. And everything that follows this is connected back to this. They weren't hearing what he was saying, and they didn't want to understand it, and therefore it kept them from understanding other stuff. And this is a very ugly thing that's happening here among the 12 apostles. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. We've already preached on this. Terrible argument for Christian leaders to have. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said to them, whoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. For he that's least among you all, the same shall be great. Stop trying to be top dog. Get down to where you're serving everybody else, not exalting yourself. And again, if they'd have heard what Jesus was saying in verse 44 about what he was going to do and going to the cross, they would have been able to understand this better. But it did hit home somewhat. And so John, that's the same John that will write the Gospel of John 60 years later, John answered and said, Master, We saw one casting out demons in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus said to him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And church history would have been a lot different if Christians would have heard what Jesus told John. Many of the shameful things that have happened in church history, Christians persecuted, professing Christians, persecuting other professing Christians, burning them at the stake, drowning them, you know, doing all kinds of stuff because they weren't in their group. People should be hearing this. There's dangers with being religious, right? Especially if you mix religion with personal ambition and politics, can make you do bad stuff. People should have been hearing this. Jesus taught it, no excuse. Everybody doesn't have to be in our group. Everybody doesn't have to be in our party, our particular denomination. Sectarianism and all the evils that have come down through it. We're going to talk on 49 and 50 today. But then I'm going to go on a little bit farther because this is also part of it that goes back to it. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is the turning point. 2 years in Galilee, training apostles, doing miracles, preaching all over the place. No repentance. Or a little repentance, let me put it that. Little repentance in the cities where most of his works are done. It's very obvious now that the apostles are in trouble. They don't even understand everything after they've been with him for 2 years. He's got more work to do. And what's the answer? I'm going to spend another year with these guys on my way to the cross so they finally get it. And they don't even get it when he goes to the cross. It took the resurrection to hammer it home. So Jesus is about approximately a year from the cross of Calvary. He's going to turn away from Galilee and go south. The Galilean ministry is a bust. They're going to minister for another year on their way to Jerusalem. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Now there's a city of Samaria, and there is an area of the country called Samaria, kind of like New York, New York. And so the area, it's that area we're talking, it's a village of that area. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, will you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? Oh no, this is getting worse, not better. They saw Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now they got the big head. Think we could be like him. We'll just toast those people. How dare they reject you and us? And he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Right? Can't go there. We'll go somewhere else. Well, we're going to work on that next week. So we're just going to do these two verses this morning. So verses 49 and 50, if I can call your attention there. Luke 9 certainly tells us what was happening 2,000 years ago when Jesus was 1 year from the cross. But Luke 9 also, with the teaching of Jesus, reveals to us something of the tenor and spirit of our own times very, very clearly. And I'm shocked at just how relevant some of this is even in the year 2021. Those of us that are premillennial especially like to get excited about biblical prophecy when it seems to be fulfilled or when God's setting up stage for something, I get excited about that. You know, there's five great statements through Prophet Isaiah that God challenges all other religions and philosophies. If you're true, if you're right, tell the future, write it down, and then bring it to pass. And we love it when those things are in the Bible, and even Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And those are powerful things. It's a powerful affirmation of the truthfulness of the Bible, that it can predict the future and bring it to pass accurately. But there's something else. What about the biblical insight into life, how it should be lived and is not being lived? Wouldn't that be a very credible proof of the scriptures and the Christian faith? Any view of reality has to conform to reality. There has to be coherency and consistency with life the way it is. And, you know, when I was at OU as a young man, I got very involved. I was a government major, poli-sci stuff, and I poured myself into Western philosophy. I poured myself into, I had 62 courses in government plus history and philosophy, 30-some hours of philosophy. And I really embraced it. In fact, I embraced a lot of stuff that was not true. But I took it hook, line, and sinker, as every college student does. And I didn't begin to really study the Bible until I was a senior at OU. And I thought, wait a minute, there's more insight in this book than I got from all my professors. It kind of stunned me, and I got off from all my books. And what really got my attention was the welfare system in the Old Testament. It's a really strange thing to get your attention by, just the interplay between people having a safety net, but also free to do things economically. And I thought, whoa, that's better than anything anybody ever wrote that I ever read. For an agricultural economy. But the insights of the scriptures, the Bible says the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and all things are naked and open with him with whom we have to do. It just reveals us our own soul, right? It just cuts right in. It's sharper than a scalpel. And that's true of the human condition personally. It's true of the church condition ecclesiastically. It's true of the nation. It's true of the world. And when I look at the kind of things that people are buying in today, I think, just like me, only it's just changed names. False philosophies of life, held personally or ecclesiastically or nationally, the Bible will expose them for what they are. Wrong. And it doesn't have to be argued. It's just the Bible has a true insight. And once you see that true insight, and to my shame, I read all kinds of other stuff before I read the Bible. I had a Bible on my desk, and I never opened it. I even had to dust it off sometimes. It wasn't being used. Back in the 1960s. But finally I started reading it. And once you get God's truth, you cannot unsee it. You cannot unhear it. Once you get it, it's like, oh, here's stuff that's different. And we're living in a time in the United States where the tribalism of postmodernism, the apostasy of the sovereign self, the cultural Marxism and critical race theory are creating a societal perfect storm in the Western world, which has behind it evil spirits. The mystery of iniquity does already work. It comes down to Satan's multiple lies and God's infallible truth about what life is all about. And those who ignore or actively reject the Lord Jesus' terms of discipleship are not getting it because they can't understand it and they don't want to understand it. The cross is at the heart of what God's doing in this world against the serpent that deceived Adam and Eve. It's at the heart. Satan's program is always a 180 opposition of that. Assert yourself, deify yourself, exalt yourself. Don't deny yourself. Don't do that. The Almighty Self. That's the culture in the West. And amazing. Now, when we come down here, we see what that is, where this ends up. It's that unholy ambition that the apostles had that started out with, which one of us is the greatest? And then went, you're not in our group. You're not legitimate. You're not bona fide. You're not certified. You can't do ministry. We're stopping you now. They didn't stop him. They kept trying to. Not in our group. You're illegitimate. That's a form. It can be a form of nothing but pride and self-exaltation. You exalt your group because you're exalting yourself. I'm in the right group. And it ends up with those Samaritans, we're going to call down fire on them. And Jesus said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. When you're thinking like that, that's satanic, ungodly. Satan kills people. Satan murders people. Satan slaughters people. Remember this whole section, if we go back to Matthew 16, started out with Peter saying to Jesus when he announced going to the cross, it's not in Luke, but it is in Matthew 16, 21, 23, the parallel passage. Peter said, not so, Lord, this will not be to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So this whole section starts out with Satan using Peter, and it ends up with Jesus saying, get behind me, Satan, to Peter. And it ends up with, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. You got a lot to unlearn. You got a lot to repent of, even as believers in me. What a clash is going on here. The Lord Jesus and the head apostle, Peter, and then the Lord Jesus and James and John. Those are the three big guys, right, he spent the most time with. What a discouragement for the Lord. The best of us still need a lot of work. The best Christian you ever known or ever met needs a lot of work. The best of us has a lot to unlearn and repent of. And so we have to get this and get the context of this whole exalting of self, who's the greatest, results in exalting the group because that'll exalt me, and then denigrating anybody that's not in the group. Intolerance for those who are on your side but not in your group. How bizarre is that? Is a precursor for intolerance for those who reject your group for whatever reason. Some of you have never heard of Herbert Marcuse. I've heard of him because of my poli-sci background. He was one of the Frankfurt group that invented cultural Marxism back in the 30s. I was a classical Marxist in the 60s. But cultural Marxism is the replacement of that. And it's basically, one of the things Herbert Marcuse said, be tolerant to the people who agree with you and be intolerant to those who don't. That's an emasculation of tolerance. And that's exactly what we have today, people canceling out everybody else. You say one thing wrong, cancel you out. You do one thing somebody doesn't like, cancel you out. And that's where this led with the James and John. They wanted, let's barbecue those Samaritans. We'll see that. Let's just call down fire from heaven and we're just going to thump them. We might not be able to cast out demons and like we ought to, but as a group, but we can, since we saw Elijah, we'll call down some fire. And Jesus nicknamed them the what? The sons of thunder. He didn't like it very well. So there's a progression from who is personally the greatest in the group to our group is better than other groups, and all other groups that won't recognize us deserve to be canceled out. And that's why I say postmodernism, which is very tribal, is melding with cultural Marxism, which is not about helping people. Early writer said Marxism will never work in the United States, classical Marxism. We've got to change it. We've got to cobble together a group of people to be against the Christian white man. They were saying that back in the long before any of us ever heard that. Anybody that is with us, and they don't even care about the people that are following them. They're just useful idiots. I'm sorry if you don't like that. I was a useful idiot. I know what that was like. I bought into some stuff in my life, early in my life. Now, let's get down to these two verses with that kind of introduction, long introduction, hopefully to a short sermon. And let's look at Luke 9, 49 and 50. There's three surprises here. Three surprises. Remember Gomer Pyle? Surprise, surprise, surprise. Three surprises. Let's watch the surprises here. First, there's a surprise reaction to Jesus' teaching on real greatness. A surprise reaction to Jesus' teaching about real greatness. We see that in verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest, and that's kind of a surprise, isn't it? And so they start that, and Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child, set him by them, and said, whoever will receive this child in my name receives me, and whoever shall receive me receives him that sent me, and he that is least among you, the same will be the greatest. That was Jesus' teaching. Now here's John's surprise reaction to that. It was a surprise that they reacted to his teaching about the cross the way they did. And so Jesus, but the surprises I'm talking about start in verse 49. John answered, which means John is responding to something Jesus just said. Are you with me? He can't just be there quietly. He's got to say something. And he said, Master, John answered about this childlikeness and being the greatest, the one that's least is the greatest. He answered and he said, Master, we saw one casting out demons in your name and we forbade him because he followed not us. That's a surprise reaction to Jesus' teaching on real greatness. The others were silent. Nobody else said anything, but John, it just burst up, just popped out. John answered something Jesus said. He answered what Jesus had just said. We know what Jesus said, but we don't, and we know what John said, but we don't know why he said it. All the Bible teachers, commentators guess. It's just a surmise. We don't know why he said this. A lot of sanctified imagination, a lot of guesses. But we can say this. Jesus' teaching made him uncomfortable. We can say that, right? You ever get uncomfortable when somebody's preaching? That's not all bad. Sometimes you're uncomfortable because the guy's a jerk, he's doing a bad job. Sometimes you're uncomfortable because the truth is hitting. Pastor Osbald, that started our church, he'd go home, and you've heard me say this how many times, he'd go home and said, I made Bill Hickson mad again tonight. And they'd get down and pray for me. Oh, let him come back. We made him mad. We didn't mean to make him mad. It was the truth that was making me mad. And Jesus made John uncomfortable. And John was the one that leaned on his breast. They were very close. But John was uncomfortable. It provoked a memory of something that he did. We don't know. It wasn't just John. He said, we forbade him. So it was either John and the other guy that was paired with him when they went out and preaching in that previous preaching tour, or it might have been John and the other 11, all of them. But either way, he speaks up. We did something, and I think I better tell you about it. The problem is we don't know exactly what's going on in John's mind. We just see his words. Now, this man that they stopped was not against Jesus, apparently, but he had not joined their group. He wasn't in their group. But he was casting out demons in Jesus' name. I've never cast out a demon, nor do I expect to. I don't believe those gifts are in the church today. But this guy was doing it, and they stopped it. Someone said John wanted to change the subject after the embarrassment of the rebuke for the dispute concerning who was greatest. Maybe. Another said he may mean, but surely by there are limits to what you just said, Jesus. He may mean that. Surely you don't think just anything goes, right? When you're talking about us being the least and not the greatest. That wouldn't apply to a case like us. Or perhaps his conscience was troubled. He did something and he thought, maybe I shouldn't have done it. And by John's own account, he admits the guy was doing it in Jesus' name, and he admits he was successful, and he admits he wasn't going to stop even though they told him. G. Campbell Morgan says of John, he's saying something like this, I played the fool. He saw he'd done something very wrong. I don't know who's right on any of that. But there's several things we know. Whatever this guy was doing, he did it in Jesus' name. And he was giving Jesus the credit, so he's pro-Jesus. And he's anti-devil. So that's the second thing, he's anti-devil. And three, he was effective even when the nine weren't. He was getting the job done. Four, he wasn't following us, means he wasn't following the 12. It doesn't say he wasn't trying to follow Jesus. He just wasn't in their group. And five, he wouldn't be stopped. Even though they all told him, you can't do it. It's an imperfect tense in the Greek language. He wasn't going to stop. He's a freelancer, but he wasn't going to stop. Now, there's many interesting verses in the Bible about people getting nervous about other people doing things they shouldn't be doing where they shouldn't be nervous. Joshua pulled that on Moses in Numbers chapter 11, 24 and 30. My Lord, forbid them. They can't prophesy. That's what you do. And remember in Philippians 3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. What a sick combination is bigotry and intolerance in the Church of Jesus Christ. You're not in our group, so we're going to stop you from working. Matthew Henry wrote 300 or 400 years ago, they would not let him pray and preach, though it was to honor Christ, though it did good to men and weaken Satan's kingdom, because he did not follow them. That's an ugly thing. You know, there's ugly things happen in churches. There's ugly things that happen by Christians. And some are ugly by Christian leaders. And no wonder people say, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. R.K. Hughes wrote, their sin here had the same root as their preceding sin, namely their sinful pride about being disciples. That's the connection. You remember Paul in Philippians? He's locked up in prison in Rome, and some of the Christians in Rome started preaching. Paul's locked up. He can't preach, so we'll preach. We'll get the jump on him. We'll get converts now that he's locked up. And they were preaching Christ of envy and strife. Remember that? Philippians 1:18. What a horrible reason to preach Christ. What did Paul do? Well, he exposed the sin, but he thanked God that the gospel was being preached, even by people whose motives was bad. Amazing magnanimity there. Amazing. And you remember John the Baptist? His disciples tried to get him jailed. Everybody's going to Jesus. All your converts are gone, John. They're all there going over to Jesus. That guy you baptized, he's getting all our people. What did John say? He must increase, I must decrease. He that has the bride has the bridegroom. What's happening is what I want. It's a big preacher that'll go to another good church to support a crowd that's going there instead of his church. I read about somebody down south somewhere, and people said, everybody's leaving, everybody's going over, they're leaving our church to go over there to that church. And they were both good churches. We're not talking about compromised church. And the preacher said, well, then let's all go over. It was an interesting response, right? And it wasn't somebody doing some goofy thing. Apparently they were doing something good. So God help us from the kind of ugliness that that has a pride of group. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't be thankful if we're in a good church. We should be. It doesn't mean that at all. But I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 18. Will you turn there, please, back in the Old Testament? One of my favorite people in the Bible, one of the greatest people in the Bible, is David's friend Jonathan. He was crown prince. He was the guy, if Saul had not been so sinful, would be the next king. And when David killed Goliath, Jonathan did something amazing. He saw in David right away, I'll never be king, David's going to be king, and that's okay with me. Notice what he does. 1 Samuel 18. It came to pass when he'd ceased speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. He saw in him a kindred spirit. He saw in him as somebody, I want to be his friend. And later he'll say to him, you're going to be king. My father's trying to kill you, but you're going to be king and I'll be next to you. He was okay with that. Saul wasn't. Jonathan was. But here it says, and Saul took him that day, that's David, and would not let him go home to his father. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe. That was his princely robe that was on him. Gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Incredible. We got politicians all over America, both Republican and Democrat. All they want to do is downgrade the other guy so they can get in. And they'll tell lies. And they'll misrepresent motives. They want the office. And they don't care what they have to do to get in or stay in. That's an evil thing. I hope we don't imitate that. And I fear that becomes catching, right? Jonathan was of a different spirit. Different spirit. America can't be great until America is good. Everybody's going, we're going to be great here and great here and great here. How about being good? And we can't be good till we know the Lord. Got to be humbled. You notice no politicians going around saying, I'm going to make America good. Only the gospel can do that. Because there's none good, no, not one. That's what the Bible says, right? None good, no, not one. And by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Any work salvation, you'll brag about it. It's not of works, not by going to church, not getting baptized, not by visiting old ladies, not by going to nursing homes, all you ought to do all that stuff. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Until salvation happens, we are self-centered. And God wants us to be God-centered and other-centered. R.T. France said, John's instinct was to protect the distinctiveness of the Jesus brand. It's an interesting way. John's instinct was to protect the distinctiveness of the Jesus brand, but this too was worldly motivation defending the group's interest. The first surprise is John's reaction to Jesus' teaching. Go back to Luke 9. I've got two more surprises and I'm done, and I'll go a little faster because we're almost over. So the first surprise is John's reaction. I think the rest of them were surprised. They thought, what, John, you're telling Jesus that? You brought that up? Whoa! probably surprised he brought it up. Probably surprised that some of them may not even known about it. Someone outside the 12 was effectively casting out demons in Jesus' name. And totally surprised at Jesus' answer. There's a lot of surprises going on here. So anyway, John brings it up. And that's surprise number one. Surprise number two, a surprise revelation that somebody out there, not of the group, was more effective than those in the group. Remember, the nine had just failed, where this man was succeeding. God likes to humble us. And sometimes there's someone not as well instructed as we are in the Bible, and maybe their theology's not quite complete in all everything. And maybe God's using them in a way he's not using us. Isn't that humbling? And why isn't he using us? Because maybe there's something in our life that needs to be corrected. Or in our church, it needs to be corrected. Third surprise, a surprise recognition by Jesus of that man. First surprise, a surprise reaction to Jesus teaching about true greatness by John. Second surprise, a surprise revelation that somebody out there, not of the group, was as effective and more effective than they were. That's what John revealed. Third surprise, a surprise recognition by Jesus of that man. Nobody saw that coming. I'd like to have seen the expression on their faces, wouldn't you? Now, there's a question raised here, and I want to deal with this as quickly as I can without dragging my feet. Wait a minute, aren't the apostles, the 12 apostles, the foundation stones of the church? Isn't the church built on the apostles? Yes. So how can you be apart from the apostles and be recognized by Jesus? Are you following me? Well, part of the answer is these weren't apostles. They weren't full apostles yet. They were apostles in training. They were apostles in training. The church is built on the infallible teaching of the post-Pentecost apostles, not on the pre-resurrection followers of Jesus, even though they were apostles in training. The apprentice apostles became official authoritative apostles after Christ's ascension. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. There were gifts to the church. They had authority before the ascension, yes, but so did the 70 in chapter 10. We're going to find out there were 70 people that could cast out demons that Jesus sent out. And they're going to find that out too. But they were apprentice apostles. That's one reason I think that we can say. And so it's a surprise. Jesus' answer is just kind of a surprise on that end. It's a surprise on another end. Turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 23. This seems to contradict what Jesus says in Luke 9 and what he says in Luke 11, 9:50, and what he says in Luke 11, 23 seems to contradict. Have you ever heard people say there's contradictions in the Bible? I don't even know how many times I've heard that. The real problem people have is the Bible contradicts us and the way we live. You know, if God just let our sex life alone, he'd be a lot more popular, right? But he loves us enough to know we need to learn some things we don't want to learn. If God would just leave our bank account alone, he'd be a lot more popular. God is God, and we are not. So the Bible often will contradict us, and that gets painful, get tired of it, but we need to learn to take it. But sometimes it seems the Bible is, there's contradictions here, and here is one of them. Luke 9:50 says, he that's not against us is for us. That's what Jesus says. And Luke 11:27 says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scattereth. How do those two teachings make sense? They came from the lips of the same Savior. And a superficial thing would say, see, there it is, there it is. That can't be reconciled. We can't put that together. Well, it's very important to just get this. Both cases were dealing with, in a context of dealing with casting out demons. Maybe that'll help a little bit. In the case in Luke 9, the man was casting out demons using Jesus' name. Using Jesus' name. That's the context of Luke 9 and what Jesus said, forbid him not, for he that's not against us is for us. In Luke 11, you have religious leaders, and don't forget, just so I'll call someone's a pastor or a pope or a cardinal or a bishop or whatever else name you can give doesn't mean that there couldn't be somebody in that office being used by Satan. I was in an ordination exam once, and Pastor Osbaugh asked Doug DeMar when he was being examined, have you ever been used by Satan? I'll never forget that question. Linda, you were there, I think. What a question. That was kind of a curveball or a slider. You know, Doug wasn't ready for that. And Doug said, well, I hope not, but I probably have. Job's friends were giving all this big advice and preaching to him. They thought they were helping him. They were being used by Satan. And so was poor Job's wife when she said, curse God and die. That was the very thing Satan wanted him to do. Even Christian leaders can be used. Even godly people can be used of Satan sometimes. And Job said, you're talking like one of the foolish women talk. I never heard you talk like that, Mrs. Job. I have some sympathy. Satan just killed 10 of her kids, and they went completely from being the wealthiest people to being totally broke, and her husband's laying there all crippled. Satan was hitting them as hard as he could. And then Satan used Mrs. Job to get the Job. I am sure, without a shadow of a doubt, although I hate to admit it, Satan's used me sometimes. Maybe in my own home, maybe in somebody I'm trying to minister to, but maybe some moment of weakness or moment of pride, Satan's used me. He used Peter. Peter, the main apostle. He's the head apostle. Lord, this is not going to be to you. No cross for you. Nope, 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 not going to have it. Get behind me, Satan. For you savor not the things that are of God, but of man. So what I'm saying is, in Luke 11, we have Jewish leaders that are against Jesus, and the context, I don't have time to go to it, I got too verbose earlier in the sermon, they were saying, he cast out demons, Jesus cast out demons, but he does it by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And you know there are rabbis that still say that today. They don't deny Jesus did miracles, they just said he did it by Satan. Went down to Egypt, learned magic tricks, and did it by Satan, that kind of stuff. They're still repeating that thing. So in the context of Luke 11:23, it's religious leaders that are ganging up on Jesus and accusing him of being in line with Satan. And that's what Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters. They weren't in the group. They weren't doing anything in Jesus' name. They were against everything Jesus was doing. The other guy was for him. So there's a whole different thing going here. And these are not contradictory truths. They're complementary truths. Griffith Thomas said, both are true in different circumstances. J.W. Shepherd in his book, Christ or the Gospel, said, he who refuses to take a stand with Christ is against him. But the one who takes a stand with Christ and is doing his work, however imperfectly, is not against him. We are to use all tolerance towards such, whether he be of our party or not. In using tolerance, however, we may not excuse error or approve wrong doctrine or practice. And Matthew Henry wrote, we need not lose any of our friends when we have so many enemies. Surprising, isn't it, that the 12 were as immature as they were? It's surprising they were so immature. Bishop J.C. Rye, he was a low Anglican bishop in the Anglican Church about 100 years ago in Liverpool, first bishop of Liverpool. I've been in that beautiful cathedral, but it was his successor that bought that, built that. Bishop Rye said this, in every period of church history, it's a fascinating thing what he's saying. In every period of church history, there have been people spending their lives copying John's mistake. They've labored to stop every man who will not work for Christ in their way from working for Christ at all. They've imagined in their petty self-conceit that no man can be a soldier of Christ unless he wears their uniform and fights in their regiment. We forget that no church on earth has an absolute monopoly of all wisdom, and that people may be right in the main without agreeing with us. We must learn to be thankful if sin is opposed and the gospel preached and the devil's kingdom pulled down, though the work may not be done exactly in the way we like. Above all, we must praise God if souls are converted and Christ is magnified, no matter who the preacher may be and to what church he may belong. That doesn't mean we hold hands with every church or every teacher, right? Because some are false teachers. Can't do that. Can't legitimize that. But it certainly means there should be a recognition that God's work is bigger than what we're doing and what he's doing through us. And Philip Ryken, president of Wheaton College, said, make no mistake, other Christians are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy, and we should do everything we can to encourage other Christians in their battle against him. We're in a holy alliance against the powers of darkness, and rather than having us attack one another, our supreme commander orders us to keep fighting the right enemy. There's something ugly and stinky and about self-promotion with party spirit. May God spare us from that. Our church, we take a pretty strong stand against false Christianity, false religion. You know that. I don't want to water that down. I continue to want to do that and believe that. But it's also important for us to remember what Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for for Jesus' sake. And if we don't, if we get to be, get the big head and party spirit, we may get a surprise when we meet Jesus. And we may get a surprise that he hasn't changed his mind about this. And we may be fantasizing that we're going to get a gold medal or silver medal for discernment, and maybe we'll get the booby prize or the participation trophy of wood, hay, and stubble. God help us to have discernment. God help us to have our love abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, as Paul prayed for the Philippians. God help us to have that. We must have that. We must never give that up. After I'm dead and gone, I hope you never give it up. But God help us to know who the enemy is. And there may be true Christians we couldn't even hold hands with because some of their teaching is not what it should be. Doesn't mean we want to stop them. It just means we can't work with them. And I want to turn to you one more passage and I'm done. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. Now compare what John said in Luke 10 with this. We forbade him because he's not one of us, right? That's what he said. But in 1 John 4, John says something. Sounds very similar. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. What? This is 60 years later. Didn't John learn anything? Is he still saying the same thing? No, this is very different, right? This is very different. John is now a full-fledged apostle, and he's talking about himself and the other apostles. But if you just read it without thinking about it and get in the context, you would think John didn't make much progress in 60 years. Does everybody follow me? 1 John 4, 6. We stopped him because he's not one of us. And now John says, we tried to stop him. We hear God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Again, context. What's the context? Well, John's 60 years later. He's very mature at this point. He becomes the apostle of love. The sons of thunder became an apostle of love. The guy that wanted to call down fire on people, that we'll look at next week, is now known as the apostle of love. He's talking about love. All 1 John's talking about is love, love, love. God is light. God is love. It's in this book. Herein is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And he's talking about being a loving person all the way through this. But what's this all about? Context, 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. These are not true believers that are just not with us. These are false prophets. Some of them are philosophers. Some of them are pastors. Some of them are professors in universities. Some of them are on YouTube. Many false prophets. He didn't say one or two. Some are TV preachers. Some are in little churches. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. But every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which we've heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. They, that's the false teachers, are of the world. Therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that's not of God hears not us. By this you know the spirit of truth and error. Again, the context is what? it's not somebody that's out of my group necessarily that I'm kind of condemned. It's that there's people on Satan's side and there's people on God's side. Now that man in Luke 10 was on Jesus' side, right? He wasn't on the devil's side. So this is another section that helps us understand how things go together. Well, may the Lord help us to hear what he says. I'll just say one more thing and I'm done. This take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross, deny me, deny yourself and follow me. That's not the gospel. This is the message to those who are already believers. Every one of the 12 apostles were followers of John the Baptist before they were followers of Jesus. They were all baptized by John the Baptist before they even knew Jesus. I could prove that, but my time's up. They were already saved men. A disciple means a learner. And what he was simply saying is, and it's true, all saved people ought to be doing this and should be doing it. If they're not doing it, maybe they're not saved. But don't go out of here with the wrong idea that I got to deny myself daily, take up my cross and follow Jesus, and then I'll be saved. That's what saved people do. You can't do it unless you're saved. You have to be born again, or you'll never do that. We're not saved by how much we deny ourselves. We're not saved by how much we do for Jesus. We are saved by what he did for us on the cross. And if you're not a Christian, God's not talking about you to you doing anything except admitting your sin and repenting of that sin and coming to Jesus. And what's the big sin? Unbelief. It's not this and that or something else. I committed adultery, I robbed a bank, or I shot somebody. The sin is you have a God that loves you and he came down here and died for you and you're avoiding him. So may God, if you hear my voice on YouTube or whatever, may God convict you of your sin of unbelief, and may you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He saves you by what he has done on the cross, not through what you can do for him. Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness. May each of us learn from this precious section of Scripture. It's kind of painful to look at this stuff. It's kind of hurtful to see leaders in the church so immature. You've been talking about the immaturity of the mature in this series, and the best of us are far short. You remember that verse in Romans, all have sinned and are coming short, present tense, of the glory of God. We all fall short. If we're not special, if we fall short, everybody does, even Christians. We thank you for your mercies and your goodness and your grace. Thank you for each one that's come out today. Work in our lives that which is pleasing in our life, in your sight. And work in our country, Father. Some great needs in our country. And many are discounting Christianity. They don't even know what it is because they've never really even heard. Their whole idea is not as twisted. And that fake idea ought to be rejected. It's fake. But true Christianity is a wonderful life-changing thing, even though it's a progressive change that goes on. Work in our life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.